Well, good morning, Lake Merced Church. It is Mother's Day, so be sure and tell your mom that you love her today. It's a good day. And I'm excited. It's also a good day because we're starting a new sermon series here at the Lake Merced Church. And I need to give a nod to Buddy Bell, a preacher friend of mine, and also to Andy Stanley for his book that he wrote called Principle of the Path. It's going to kind of help us as we go through this. And I'm looking forward to this. The series we're starting today is called Destinations. Nathaniel will have that PowerPoint up for us in just a second. And we're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about destinations and how we arrive at certain destinations in life. And so just starting out, let me ask a question. How many of you guys are bad with directions? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Okay, we've got a few in here who say you're bad with directions. So you get lost a lot, right? If left to your own devices. Now let me ask you, do you ever intend to get lost, those of you who are bad with directions? No, you never do it on purpose, right? It's like you try really hard, you're just not very good at it. And there's another thing, you know, you never know when you're getting lost. You don't know, because if you knew when you were getting lost, you would stop and you'd say, okay, I'm going to go back to this place where I wasn't lost, and then I'm going to try to start over and navigate this correctly. But it doesn't work that way. You're just going along, and then you suddenly, what do? You realize you're lost. And by then it's too late, right? Nobody does that on purpose. And did you know that this happens to people on road trips? This happens to people when they're traveling. But did you know that this also happens to people in life? It happens to people in life. How many of you have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? Okay, just about everybody. Now, when I was growing up, Wizard of Oz, I'm not sure, does it still come on once a year on NBC? Do they still do that? Okay. Well, when I was growing up, once a year on NBC, they would show this movie, The Wizard of Oz. And my family would gather around and we would watch this movie. And you guys know the plot. Dorothy, her house gets taken up in this tornado. She's dropped into this weird land of Oz. She lands on the Wicked Witch of the East. And she doesn't want to stay in the land of Oz. She wants to get home. She wants to get back to her family. And so the good witch, Gilda, shows up. And what does Gilda tell her? She tells her, if you need to get home, then you got to go to this Emerald City. You got to talk to this wizard. And how does she tell her to get there? Follow the yellow brick road. Exactly. She says it's always good to start in the beginning. Just follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. And that's because Gilda, the good witch, understood that you reach your intended destination by staying on the path to reach that destination. And that little story illustrates a simple principle that we're going to be talking about in this series. And that principle is called the principle of the path. And it's very, very simple. The principle of the path is this: whatever road you're on determines where you're going to end up. Amen. Whatever road you're on determines where you're going to end up. And that's because direction always determines destination. Direction determines destination. And you're saying, I got out of bed this morning to hear that? Stay with me, okay? This is simple, but it's profound at the same time. And let me take this a step further. Direction, not intention, determines destination. We just spent the last week in Malibu at the Pepperdine Lectures. A lot of us in here were in Malibu, and I think all of us would agree who went to the Pepperdine Lectures that Malibu is a beautiful place. Pepperdine is a beautiful campus. If you've never been to Pepperdine, man, it's great. It's way up on this kind of hill overlooking the Pacific Ocean. There's palm trees. There's the sea breeze. There's beaches. There's seafood. There's all kinds of cool things to go see and do in Malibu, and Pepperdine is just a beautiful place. Have I sold you? Okay. Well, let's say you get really excited today. You hear about this Pepperdine. You hear about Malibu. And you say, I know where I'm going to take my next vacation. I'm going to go down to Malibu. And I'm going to load up my car. I'm going to get on the internet. And I'm going to Google Malibu. I'm going to look for all the best restaurants. I'm going to find the best hotel. I'm going to find the best beaches. I'm going to find the celebrity hangout. I'm going to do all this research. I'm going to tell all my friends about all the fun that I'm going to have at Pepperdine and Malibu. It's going to be so great. It's going to be wonderful. wonderful. And then you load up the car and you even get down on your knees and you say a little prayer and you ask God to bless your trip to Pepperdine, to Malibu, all the fun you're going to have. And then you get in the car and you get on 101 North and you keep going north. What's going to happen?
Going to Portland.
You're not going to make it to Malibu because Malibu's south. And if you don't get on the right road to go to Malibu, you're not going to go to Malibu. That's because direction, not intention, not excitement, not hopes, not dreams, not prayers determines where you end up. Direction determines your destination, not your intentions, not your excitement. Does that make sense? Okay. And you say, man, that's so simple. Why are we talking about this? Again, guys, we understand this principle as it pertains to traveling. We understand this principle as it pertains to road trips. But did you know that this principle governs other areas of life? And often there's a disconnect between what we understand on the road and what we understand in life. Because the principle of the path doesn't just apply to traveling. The principle of the path, direction determines destination. This applies to your finances. This applies to your marriage. This applies to your dating or romance, if that's the stage of life you're in. This applies to your profession. It applies to your career. It applies to your relationships with your family. It's like gravity. You just can't get away from it. It's a principle that you live under and that governs much of your life. So why is it that there's such a disconnect between what's so simple that we understand as it pertains to travel, but we don't understand as it pertains to other areas of life? Why is that? You either take advantage of the principle of the path in your life, or you become a victim of the principle of the path in your life. I've been in ministry for a number of years now, and part of being in ministry is you hear people's stories. You hear about broken lives. You hear about bad situations. You sit across the table or next to someone on the couch who's pouring their life out, their heart out to you through tears, telling you how broken their lives are. And just about every time, you know, there's this tragedy, this broken life that someone's involved in, every time, I can't think of a single instance where a person got to that place overnight. Every time in listening to these stories, you can see that a person didn't get there overnight. There is a pattern, there is a path that a person is on that gets them to that place.
Amen.
There's a path. And I don't mean to imply that every bad thing that happens to a person in life is something that they bring on themselves. That's not true at all. But what is true is that when bad things do happen, things that are out of our control happen in our lives, we do decide how we're going to react to those things. We do decide what path we're going to be on. And individual decisions we make, taken together, everyday little things, decisions we make, things we do, taken together, those things make up the path that you're on. Now, I want to illustrate this for you. Open your Bibles up to Proverbs 7. We're going to read a story this morning about a young man who's on a path. And Proverbs is written by the wisest man who ever lived, a guy named Solomon. And I don't know if this story is something that actually happened in his life or if this is just a parable, but either way, it's true. And he's going to share a little bit of this with us. It's going to illustrate this principle nicely. So open up to Proverbs 7. We're going to look at verse 6, and we're just going to go verse by verse this morning and look through this story. Proverbs 7 starts out, Solomon's up here in this window, and he sees this kid walking along the street, and he's going to narrate kind of this kid's life for us here. So here we go in verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. And so he says in verse 7, he sees this youth who lacked judgment. I just want to pause there for a moment and say that he sees this youth who lacks judgment because all youths lack judgment. Right? And that's not a knock on youth. We've got several teens here this morning. The reason he can say that and make that generalization is because what does judgment require? What does wisdom require? You said it. It requires experience, and it requires time to acquire that experience. So all youths lack judgment not because you're dumb. It's because you've lacked the time and the experience to cultivate wisdom. What happened to our PowerPoint? Oh, there it goes.
You said you were going to pause.
Oh, I did pause, I guess. Yeah. So anyway, youth lack judgment, and you say, well, look at what you're wearing. You look like a walking Easter egg. I may have bad judgment, but look at you. Just listen, okay? It takes some time to get that judgment, so don't be upset. Now, have any of you ever been in a situation where you've seen a car wreck? Have you ever sat at an intersection and you can see that it's about to happen? You see this guy coming this way, this guy coming this way. You know it's about to happen, but it's too late for you to do anything about it, so you just sit back and watch, right? Well, that's kind of what's going on here with Solomon. He sees this young man walking along the path. He sees where it's going. It's like watching a car wreck. There's nothing he can do about it, so he's just going to watch. And he keeps going in verse 8. He says, he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of the night was setting in. Now, it doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure out what's going on here. Okay, he's going toward her house. We're going to figure out who that is in just a minute. So this kid's walking down the street toward her house, and there's a soundtrack playing in his mind. You hear that song, Born to be Wild? You know, Born to be Wild. He's got a little spring in his step. He gets a little adrenal flow every time he thinks about what he's about to get into. And so he's got this song playing as he goes. Well, Solomon's looking down, and Solomon also has a soundtrack playing in his mind. But it's not Born to be Wild, it's the Jaws music. Because Solomon knows that this kid is about to get himself into trouble. And there's a huge contrast between what this kid is thinking, I'm about to go party, and what Solomon is thinking, you're about to get eaten. There's huge contrast because the older, wiser man understands the principle of the path. This kid thinks that he's about to go to some great event, but Solomon understands, the older, wiser man understands he's on a path. And every path has a destination. And this path has a predictable destination. So let's keep reading in verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. So she's dressed like a prostitute, it says. Now, she's dressed like one, but she's not one. She grabs hold of this kid, she kisses him, and she says, I have fellowship offerings at home. Now, that doesn't make sense to us today, but what she's saying is, I'm not a prostitute, I know I sort of look like one, I'm dressed very sexually provocatively, but I have plenty of money, I have fellowship offerings at home. I don't want your money, I just want you. And she says in the second half of that verse, she says, today I have fulfilled my vows. Now let me help you with that as well. What she's saying in that is she's saying, I went to the temple. I got right with God today. I've been to church. I've said my prayers. God and I are square. I went into the temple with a bucket full of sin, but I made my sacrifices and now my bucket's empty. So guess what? I'm ready to fill it up again. We do this to God, don't we? Now, in the Catholic tradition, what they'll do is they'll go to a priest and confess their sins, and he'll pronounce forgiveness on them, and then they'll go out and repeat the cycle. What we do as Protestants is we get into something dumb, and then what do? We pray and ask God for forgiveness and then feel better about ourselves next time we decide we're going to do something stupid, right? Don't do that, by the way. That's a path, and it's not going to lead to a good destination. So this lady's ready to fill up her bucket with sin, and so she keeps going in verse 15. She says, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. And this kid's thinking, I am so special. I'm so unique. She came looking for me. She says, you, over and over there. She says, I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. So I've got this empty sin bucket. I came looking for you. I'm ready to fill this bucket up again with you. Let's enjoy one another all night long. I've made all the preparation. And she's going to add another layer to this. By the way, nobody's going to find out. She says in verse 19. My husband is not at home. So here's another layer. She's married. Uh-oh. She's not just a promiscuous woman. She's a promiscuous married woman. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. So she's saying he's not going to be back anytime soon. Nobody has to know. This is just going to be between you and me. We're going to have so much fun. We're going to go all night long. And you can come over tomorrow. You can come over the next day. You can come over the next week. You can move in for a while. He's not coming back anytime soon. Nobody has to know. It's just between you and me. It's going to be so much fun. And it's at this point in the story that the kid makes a decision. The youth who lacks judgment, who can't see that he's not just making a decision, but that he's on a path, makes a bad decision. Verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. So Solomon steps out of the story for a moment and comments on the situation. He says the kid made a bad decision. And he keeps going. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it's going to cost him what? His life. It's going to cost him his life. This kid follows her and he's thinking, I've got it made. This is going to be so great. Nobody's going to know. It's going to be so much fun. I get excited just thinking about it. And the old man is saying, you're like an ox going to a slaughterhouse. You're like a deer caught in a trap and some hunters are going to come fill you full of arrows. You're like a bird flying along minding its own business who doesn't know it's going to end up on somebody's dinner table that night. What a contrast. This young man is thinking this is going to be such a fabulous event. And the wise man saying, no, you're on a path. This young man is thinking, what an awesome date this is going to be. And the older, wiser man is saying, it's not a date, you're on a path. You see, the young man is focused on what he's doing in that moment. But the wise man is focused on the road that he's on. The young man is focused on the here and the now. But the wise man is focused on tomorrow. The young man is focused on immediate pleasure. The old man is focused on ultimate destination. What a contrast. And so Solomon says in verse 24, he says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I have to say. He sees all this and he says, you need to listen to me. He says, don't let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. There's that key word, paths, today. Going to bed with this woman, it's not just an event, it's a path. It's not just a fling. It's not just an affair. It's not just sex. It's a path. And he says, verse 26, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. So he says, many. It's a familiar path. It's a path many take. And it's not just a path, it's a highway. It's like an 8-lane road because most people are going to go this way. And the destination that you're going to arrive at if you go that way is not a good one. He says, it'll bring you to death. It'll lead you to death. And so this young man, he doesn't even know it. But he's on a path to ruin. Now, it may not get him that day. It may not get him the next day. It may not get him that week, that month, or that year. But eventually, it's going to get him. Because every road leads to a destination. Every road leads to a destination. And your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. This kid is going the wrong direction. And this young man never intended to wreck his life. But that's the path that he's on. Why is it that we can understand this as it pertains to driving, but we have such a hard time with this as it pertains to life? You know, Jesus understood the principle of the path. He says in the book of Matthew, if you want to turn over to Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad the road, broad the way, broad the path that leads to destruction. And many," there's that word many again, "enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road, the way, or the path that leads to life. And only a few find it." Now, not only did Jesus understand the principle of the path, he made clear that there's only going to be a few that are wise enough to take it. There's only going to be a few that listen to guys like Solomon and heed the warnings. He made it clear that only a few are going to be wise enough to take advantage of the principle of the path instead of becoming victims of it. So what does this road that leads to life look like? How do we make sure we're on the right path? Jesus gives us greater insight in John 14, if you want to turn over there. This is around the time that Jesus was betrayed by Judas before he's handed over to be crucified. He's sitting around the table, I believe Passover meal, he's enjoying with his closest friends. And this is one of the things he says to them. He says, "In my Father's house," there's the destination, intended destination. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus knows where he's going. He knows the destination. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus directs us on this path to this intended destination. "You know the place where I'm going." Now it's at this point that the apostles and the story get a little confused. Sometimes Jesus says things, I think, just intentionally to confuse them so they'll maybe think about it and ask a question. And so Thomas speaks up at this point in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus replies, "I am the way," or "I am the road," or "I am the path, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you say, what does the path that leads to life look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the path. Every decision you make in your life, no matter how mundane you think it is indicative of the path that you're on. And you say, "I'm just in a phase right now," or "this is just a habit," or "this is just an isolated event," or "this is just an attitude that I'll get over," or "this is just the thought that I'm dwelling on right now, but I'm going to let it go." No. All those are indicative of a path that you're on. One of the neat things about being followers of Jesus is we have a perfect example in Jesus Christ who serves as a filter for our decisions, as a filter for our way of thinking, as a filter for the way we see the world, everything in it. We align ourselves with Jesus Christ. And so you've got to ask yourself, do the decisions you're making in your life reflect decisions that Jesus Christ would make? Do the attitudes you're reflecting in your life reflect attitudes that Jesus Christ would have? Does the way you see yourself, the way you see other people, is that indicative of how Jesus would see himself or see other people? You're on a path, whether you know it or not. And direction, not intention, determines destination. So what direction are you going this morning? Where are you headed? What needs to change, if anything? Church, today can be the day where you look back and you say, that's the day I polished up my compass. That's the day that things change. That's the day when I decided that Jesus Christ is going to be my path. That's the day that Jesus Christ became really my Lord and my compass and my guide and my map. That was the day when things changed. Today can be that day. Because church, every path has a destination. And direction, not intention, determines destination.